Show of hands, how many of you were here last week to hear Kimberly's wonderful sermon? Okay, those who didn't raise their hands, make sure you watch it on YouTube. It was terrific. And she opened with a delightful Zimbabwe folktale about a baboon and a hare. It was so good, I thought, man, that's a great idea. I'm going to open my sermon with a Zimbabwe folktale. Sadly, I could not think of another appropriate Zimbabwe folktale. Shocking, I know. So I shifted over to a French folktale that you might have heard of. It's called Les Misérables. Okay, if I'm going to do something with plays, then Adam has to do something with movies. It's only fair, right? This is going to be a complete tonal shift now, because Barbara and I had the pleasure of seeing Les Mis on Broadway with the original cast some years ago. And it was an extremely powerful experience. There is a pivotal scene in the play that never fails to bring me to tears. Jean Valjean has been released from prison, and he's searching for a job. He's searching for a place to stay. And no one will grant him that because he's an ex-con. He's desperate and he's poor, but a bishop takes him in, provides shelter, and feeds him. Despite the bishop's kindness, Valjean steals the bishop's silver and runs away. He's apprehended by the authorities and brought back to the bishop. Amazingly, the bishop covers for Valjean and says, "Oh, that silver was a gift. I gave that to the man." And then, as if that weren't enough, he offers two valuable silver candlesticks and says, "Oh, you must have forgotten these." That staggering act of grace transforms Valjean. It sets him on a lifelong path of redemption and dedication to helping others. The bishop in this story is clearly a Christ figure, and his benevolence toward Valjean echoes or mirrors three of the principles that we will see in our main passage today. First of all, he gives rest to the weary Valjean. Secondly, he cancels Valjean's debt that he owes him from stealing from him. And thirdly, he shows Valjean kindness and generosity by feeding him, by providing shelter, and by giving him the valuable silver. We will discover in Deuteronomy 15 that the Lord wants us to have, and I would add, live out, a sabbatical code. A sabbatical code is the implementation of the provisions of the sabbatical year. And we're going to look in depth at that as we continue. To practice this code, we need to rest from our labor, cancel the debts others owe us, and practice kindness and hospitality to those in need. Our main text is found in Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along on your own apps or hard copy Bibles, or you can read it with me on the screen. Moses writes, "At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. There is a version of this sermon in which I address every one of these verses, but that would be a very long sermon. So we're not going to do that. If you'll allow me, I want to cut to the chase. I believe the heart of this passage lies in the provisions of the sabbatical year. So that's where we're going to camp out. When Moses says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts, he's speaking about the sabbatical year. It's not clear in this text, but the sabbatical year was described and established earlier in both Exodus and Leviticus. We read in Exodus 23, 10 and 11, for 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year, let the land be unplowed, lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Then in Leviticus 25, the first 5 verses, the Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. So we see here in these three passages combined that a primary reason God gives for establishing the sabbatical year is to give rest both to his people and to the land. The people were to rest from sowing, pruning, and harvesting. And this is reminiscent, you may have thought of this yourself, it's very reminiscent of the Sabbath day regulation that we see in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The word Sabbath is the English translation for the Hebrew word Shabbat, which is derived from a verb meaning to cease. God designated the Sabbath day as the day on which his people were to cease from their labor. God commands his people to rest from their work on the seventh day. Why? Because God himself rested on the seventh day after his creation of the earth, the heavens, and all that is in them. And just as the Sabbath day ordinance instructed God's people to rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath sabbatical year ordinance mandates that people and the land are to rest every 7 years. It's the same principle, just instead of on a weekly basis, it's on a 7-year cycle. In short, one primary provision of the sabbatical year was to enable God's people to rest from their labor. How does that apply to us today? We're no longer, by and large, an agrarian society. Well, there's both a physical and a spiritual dimension to resting from our labor. First of all, of course, there is a physical way in which we should keep the Sabbath. We should set apart 1 day a week in which we do no work. That means not going into the office, means not checking your work email. It means setting 1 day apart from work and unto God. Historically, for Christians, that day has been Sunday. Now, granted, I realize that some of you, many Christians, have jobs that require them to work on Sundays. Therefore, The thing for you to do is simply find another day of the week that you can set apart for physical rest. God gave both the Sabbath day and sabbatical year commandments because he's a harsh rule-making tyrant? No, he gave them for our benefit. God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, instructs us to keep the Sabbath because he cares about our physical well-being. He knows we need, at a minimum, one full day to rest and recharge. But there is also a spiritual dimension to keeping the Sabbath. We should set aside one day a week, whether that's Sunday or another day, not only to rest from physical labor, but also to focus on God. Traditionally, that has been through corporate worship on Sunday. But in addition to that fairly obvious spiritual aspect of worshiping God on the Sabbath, there is a much deeper spiritual reason. And that is because ultimately the Sabbath day and the sabbatical year point to Jesus, who alone provides rest for his people. All human beings are created with a restless yearning for God that can only be fulfilled in him. And true soul rest can only be found in a relationship with Christ. We find one kind of rest for our souls, permanent peace with God, praise God, at salvation. It's a one-time thing, permanent peace. No more enmity between us and God. So that is signed, sealed, and delivered at salvation. It's as St. Augustine said in his Confessions, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Speaking of Jesus. But there remains another kind of rest for our souls. Freedom from burdens, from striving, from self-reliance. And that's a goal that we Christians have to pursue throughout our lives. Thankfully, and fortunately for us, Jesus continually offers us that rest as many times as we come to him for it. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, to be fair, the context for Jesus' pronouncement here is speaking against the legalism that was being imposed on the people by the Pharisees. But I do think it's fair to the text to extend it to a much broader application. The picture here, as you may know, is of two draft animals, probably oxen, harnessed together in a wooden yoke. But in this case, in this instance, one of the pair is pulling all the load. Jesus calls us to come up alongside him, but he does all the work. We can rest. We can give our burdens to him. That thing that's driving you nuts, you can give to him. He'll take it. He's inviting us to give it to him. How are you doing in setting aside a Sabbath day for genuine physical rest? Aside from a couple of hours that you spend at church on Sunday, are you otherwise running yourself ragged? Your Heavenly Father doesn't want that for you. Carve out the time to spend physical rest. Hey, look, I'm a bivocational pastor. I've held down two jobs at the same time. I know what it's like to work 60, 70 hours a week. But I also know my Heavenly Father wants me to rest, physically rest. How are you doing on the spiritual side of things? How are you doing in finding rest for your soul in Christ? Not just at salvation. That's great, and we should always praise God for that. But how are you doing in finding soul rest in your ongoing day-to-day relationship with Jesus. Does that kind of rest seem foreign to you? Instead, do you find what you feel more likely is stress and striving and anxiety? We'll come back to these questions. In addition to providing rest, both physical and spiritual, from our labor, there is a second provision of the sabbatical year, and that is the provision of canceling debts. And again, it's spelled out in Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. The second provision of the sabbatical year is that debts should be forgiven in that year. Now, you may wonder as you read the text, why was debt forgiveness only applied to the native Israelites and not to the foreigners? There's a reason for that. And that's because the primary goal of debt forgiveness was to protect poor Israelites from generational poverty. Because foreigners were outside of the Israelite social covenant, outside of the Israelite economy, this welfare-driven debt cancellation stipulation did not apply to them. So, how does the debt cancellation provision apply to us today? It occasionally does involve forgiving financial debts. Harry, not his real name, because I know this is going on the internet. Harry was a lobby attendant in my office building for many years. And one day he said, Clint, can I borrow a few bucks? And so I loaned him, I don't know, it was $25 or so, and he promised to pay me back. Weeks went by, and Harry never said a thing. He didn't say it's coming, whatever. He didn't pay me back. And I'll be honest, it was beginning to annoy me because I trusted him to fulfill his promise to me to pay me back. It wasn't the amount that bothered me. It was the principle of the thing. Well, then months go by and I haven't been repaid, and I was getting really upset about it. So I struggled as a Christian. What should my response be? I wanted to be charitable, but I place a very high value on trustworthiness. People should do what they say they're going to do. People should pay their debts. I mean, should I say something to Harry? I counseled with a wise pastor friend of mine, really hoping and praying that God would speak to me through him. However, he listened very sympathetically, but he did not offer me any advice. Then one day, I'm reading my Bible, and I read a passage I probably read a million times, right? And it just jumped off the page at me. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I read that and something broke inside of me. I literally no longer had any angst about Harry not paying me back. Instead, I felt shame over my previous attitude, and I felt nothing but mercy for Harry. I let go of that unpaid loan with no intention of ever saying anything to Harry. I completely forgave the debt. I don't know how long, but sometime after that, I heard a knock on my office door. I opened the door, and it was Harry standing there with his hand outstretched with the money he owed me. This is obviously a literal application of the sabbatical code in which a financial debt was forgiven. But I think it's clear that the much bigger personal lesson for me was to better understand the Lord's mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are the core aspects of God's character that animate the forgiveness of any financial debt. I would say that mercy and grace are also the core virtues that should animate our canceling of debts. One caveat, please note, I don't want you to take the wrong lesson from this story. If you take out a loan from a bank, you should pay it back. And in general, personal loans should be repaid. But in my loan forgiveness to Harry, God was clearly just getting at a much bigger heart issue. So that's the exception to the rule. In addition to occasionally forgiving financial debts, how else does the debt cancellation provision of the sabbatical code apply to you and me today? Most often, it involves forgiving moral debts. Our sins create a moral obligation to God that we absolutely can never repay on our own. But thanks be to God, through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus canceled the debt of our sin. And therefore, it's incumbent on us in response to cancel the debt that others owe us because of their sin against us. And we cancel that debt how? By forgiving them for sinning against us. We don't have to look any further than the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, and forgive us our debts, and he's speaking of a moral debt. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Look a little bit more closely at the phraseology that Jesus is using here. Look at the actual language. We're told to pray for God to forgive us as we have forgiven others. Think about that. We're asking God to model his forgiveness of our sins against him on our forgiveness of others' sins against us. That puts a new weight on the importance of our forgiving others who have sinned against us, wouldn't you say? Now, I realize that sometimes forgiving those who have hurt us, it's not easy. Sometimes it's extremely difficult. Yet, one challenge of keeping a sabbatical code is that we always, not sometimes, we always forgive those who sin against us. As we learned a couple of weeks ago in that sermon, we are to be holy as our Father is holy. Now, when I say that, I'm going to venture to say that probably more than one or two of you had an individual pop into mind. There is someone that's hurt you so badly that it's really hard to forgive them. Are you currently struggling to forgive someone even though you know you ought to, but it's just not within your own resources? So hold on to that thought. We'll get back to that. In addition to providing rest from labor and the cancellation of debts, there is a third and final provision of the sabbatical year that we're going to look at. That provision is to show kindness and generosity to the poor. It's introduced in our main text, those first six verses, Deuteronomy 15, but it's elaborated on and clarified for us in the verses that follow. You must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to them whatever they need. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Well, first off, I just want to clear up an apparent contradiction in the text. Moses says, there need be no poor people among you. Yet a few verses later, Moses says, there will always be poor people in the land. How do we reconcile those two things? Quite simple. There needn't be any poor Israelites if only, conditional, the people would obey God and follow his commandments. However, the Israelites failed to fully obey God and follow his commandments. Consequently, there would always be poor people among them. The sabbatical year command to cancel debts was one means of showing generosity and kindness to the poor. It was at the time a radical economic practice designed to prevent systemic poverty, eliminate generational debt, and foster a compassionate community. And we see throughout Scripture God's concern most prominently for orphans and widows who were poor. We see God demonstrate his concern for the poor from Genesis to Revelation. He was concerned that he minimized their hardship and their oppression. And Jesus was particularly compassionate toward the poor and marginalized in society. How are we to follow this provision of the sabbatical code to show kindness and generosity to the poor? Well, it happened. We just saw a slide for serving at the Bowery Mission. That's a very low bar. That's one way we can do that in a tangible way. But to back up, first of all, I think we have to define what does poor mean? Compared to Elon Musk, I'm poor. Then again, who isn't? So how do we determine who's poor? Do we determine it by going by the U.S. federal poverty guidelines? If so, then do we consider someone who makes even a dollar more than the poverty line no longer poor? The point I'm making is that the word poor, how we define poor, is vague and it's relative. Perhaps then the best approach to this part of the sabbatical code is to go by the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. Therefore, let's expand our definition of the poor to anyone in material need, legitimate material need. Applying the sabbatical code then means we show practical kindness and generosity to those in need and help them as we are able. The Good Samaritan was able to help the person that was beat up and in danger on the road because he had the means. He had a donkey. He had wealth. He had money to pay the innkeeper. So it's that last phrase is important. Help those in need as we are able. Exercising this principle requires good judgment and discernment. If we gave to every charity or every homeless person we encountered, we would be very, very, especially in this city, very quickly overwhelmed and in danger of possibly being unable to meet our own financial obligations. But when a need is presented that we can help meet, and we believe God has both provided the means and given us a green light, then yes, we should exercise practical kindness and generosity. I want to put some meat on the bone, so I'm going to allow me, if you will, to share three concrete examples of what this might look like. Now, some of you have heard me give this first example before, primarily when I teach on hearing God's voice, but it works just as well for this application. B&T Restaurant, for those of you on the Upper West Side, serves some of the best pizza on the Upper West Side. And one winter afternoon, I had gone there to pick up a large pizza, and I was walking home with it, and I passed on the sidewalk two homeless men. It was winter. They were lying on the grate near Columbia University. And I thought I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, go give them the pizza. I shrugged it off. I thought, no, I'm really hungry, and it's eggplant and bacon. That's our favorite kind of pizza. So I just ignored it. I thought maybe it was just my imagination. I knew it wasn't, but I'm justifying. So I'm walking along. I go maybe a couple of blocks, and then I felt so convicted I was disobeying God that I turned around and went back, and I gave them the pizza. You should have seen their eyes. It was the whole pizza, not a slice. I'm telling you, I felt a rush of joy fill me, the kind of joy that always fills us when we obey the Lord, particularly if it's something we don't really want to do. Showing compassion in a tangible way was its own reward. I hate to say this, but it was even better than B&T's bacon and eggplant pizza. That's just a simple example of practical kindness. There's a low bar to entry there. We can all do that. We all have plenty of opportunities in this city, don't we? So while it would not be feasible to do this for every homeless person we pass by, let's stay alert to those times when God does say, give, or do, or feed. Another example, and I have her permission to embarrass her. My wife excels at kindness and generosity. Barbara's brother, Jim, was a factory worker. He worked really hard. In fact, he worked so hard that the wear and tear on his body required him to go on disability for the last years of his life. He had to survive on a very modest income. But whenever my wife, his sister, would visit their hometown, she would put Jim in the car, take him to a grocery store, say, fill up a grocery cart with all of your favorite groceries. And then she would pay for it at the checkout counter. That is just one of countless kindnesses that my wife did to her brother. Unfortunately, he died during COVID. Barbara demonstrated the sabbatical code by showing kindness and generosity to her brother to help him meet very practical needs. Food, groceries, household supplies. She drove him when he couldn't drive. This is what we're talking about. And then a third and final example. I was scrolling through Instagram this week. I was so impressed and surprised when I ran across this post. Probably can't read the type from where you're sitting. To help Gustavo find an apartment. And then I know Olivia and Jess and maybe some of the rest of you reposted it. Isn't that marvelous? This is such a great example of using social media to help meet a practical need. And even more, it's a sterling example of the body of Christ rallying around one of its own. Bravo to all of you who reposted this for your kindness to Gustavo. You lovingly followed the Apostle Paul's instructions to the Galatians. Let us do good to all people, but especially to those of the family of believers. Lord Jesus, in your grace and mercy, would you provide an affordable and safe apartment for our brother Gustavo? In your name, amen. God wants us to have and live by a sabbatical code. resting from our labor, both physically and spiritually, forgiving those who have sinned against us, showing practical kindness and generosity to those in need.